as I was reading this week, this story, like a couple of times through the week, I really felt that actually it seems to me that things have ramped up a gear in the ministry of Jesus. Not that he wasn't doing things pretty amazing and intense up to this point, but it's like, okay, this is it. This is the downhill, and we're just going all out here. So I'm just going to read. I'm going to read mostly from Matthew 21, but you can find this in Mark, Luke, and John, and pretty much the same in all the Gospels. There is one or two slight differences in the timings. I also asked my esteemed and educated son here, who's done theology, and I said, was it really a week? How long was it? Why do we call it Palm Sunday? Was it a Sunday that Jesus came in on? And he wasn't able to give me any answers, so I felt quite disappointed. No, just kidding. Anyway, we know it is Palm Sunday. This is the day we celebrate Jesus coming into Jerusalem as a king, and all of the crowds just really cheering for him. So reading from Matthew 21. Jesus and his followers were coming closer to Jerusalem, but first they stopped at Bethphage. This was the house of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, and his friends. And actually, this is quite interesting, because at this point in his life, Lazarus was back on the hit list. The poor guy, he died, natural causes, come back to life, and now the chief priests wanted to do away with him, because, if somebody is dead, they should stay dead, right? And because they wanted to do, because he reminded everyone that Jesus had the power to raise the dead, and the religious leaders weren't super happy about that. And actually, there's an awful lot of things as we read through this passage that the religious leaders aren't super happy about. So anyway, Jesus has stopped in Bethphage. He's hung out with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And then he stops at the hill called the Mount of Olives. From here, Jesus sent two of his followers into town. And he said to them, go into the town you can see there. When you enter it, you'll find a donkey with her colt. Untie them both and bring them to me. If anyone asks you why you are taking the donkeys, tell them, the master needs them. He will send them back soon. Now, isn't it often hard to borrow things after asking, but being caught in the act of borrowing without asking? Whoops, that might be really awkward, right? Anyway, this showed the full meaning of what the prophet said. Tell the people of Zion, now your king is coming to you. He is humble and riding on a donkey. He is riding on a young donkey born from a work animal. The followers went and did what Jesus told them to do. I always feel a little bit sorry for the disciples. Jesus gives them all sorts of incredible requests. Feed 5,000 people with no picnic. Go borrow a couple of donkeys without asking. I mean, they're asked to do some pretty difficult things, aren't they? They brought the mother donkey and the young donkey to him. They covered the donkeys with their coats, and Jesus sat on them. Specifically, he sat on the young donkey, not the mother donkey. On the way to Jerusalem, many people spread their coats on the road for Jesus. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Some of the people were walking ahead of Jesus. Others were walking behind him. They all shouted, "Praise the name of the Son of David," or as we often know it, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And sort of Hosanna is an exclamation of praise, especially an exclamation of praise to God. Praise to God in heaven. When Jesus went into Jerusalem, all the people in the city were excited and a bit confused, and they asked, "Who is this man?" The crowds following Jesus answered, "This is Jesus. He's a prophet from the town of Nazareth in Galilee." Okay, so a little explanation for those who like the theology of the Bible. The people were waiting for a Messiah at this point, a Messiah who is going to deliver them from the Roman oppression. And they had this idea, this picture in their mind of what a Messiah would look like. what a Messiah would sound like, what a Messiah would do. And all their prophecies said that he would be a descendant of David, which means that he would be from the city or the town of Bethlehem. He would be from that area. And when Jesus came as the Messiah, he often didn't fit into the expected idea that people had. For one thing, he seemed to be from Nazareth and not Bethlehem. I mean, we know when we read the whole stories that he was born in Bethlehem and everything. But for the people, the everyday, ordinary people on the street, he looked like, he sounded like, and he seemed like that he came from Nazareth. And when he came, this time, riding on a donkey, fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies, it seemed like he came more as an Old Testament prophet than as the expected Messiah. So, you know, it's quite understandable that the people, they were waiting for this Messiah, they'd seen these prophecies, they knew the prophecies, and yet Jesus was coming and, hold on, is this right? But it seems a little bit different, and it's not what we pictured in our mind. So the crowds following Jesus answered, "This is Jesus. He is a prophet from the town of Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus went up into the temple area. He threw out all those who were selling and buying things there. He turned over the tables that belonged to those who were exchanging different kinds of money. He turned over the benches of those who were selling doves. Jesus said to them, "The scripture says, 'My temple will be called a house of prayer,' but you are changing it into a hiding place for thieves." Some blind people and some who were crippled came to Jesus in the temple area. Jesus healed them. The leading priests and teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he was doing, and they saw the children praising him in the temple area. Imagine that, children in the temple area praising Jesus. Oh my goodness. The children were shouting, "Praise to the Son of David." All this made the priests and teachers of the law angry. And they asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And he answered, "Yes. The scriptures say you have taught the children and babes to give praise. Have you not read that scripture?" Then Jesus left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So there seemed to be, as we've read this passage, as I've told you the story about it, that there seems to be the usual crowd of suspects when we look at this story, a story that's found in all four of the Gospels. And the first people that we come across, as always, are the disciples, the group of people that are close to Jesus, a group of people Jesus has chosen to work with, to teach, to lead, to show by example, a group of people that Jesus has chosen to train up. They're never far from Jesus. They're never far from the action. They're always learning, and they're always being challenged. They're being asked to do seemingly crazy things, sometimes without much explanation. They're being asked to feed 5,000. They're being called to come out and walk on the water. They're being called to go fishing at unusual times of day, to find tax money inside a fish, and now they've got to go and borrow a couple of animals. You know, I think that often we get asked to do things that are out of the ordinary. And when God asks us to do things out of the ordinary, how do we respond? Do we want a full explanation of all the whys, wherefores, how it's all going to end? Do we want a discussion on whether it's practical or not? Or are we willing to do as the disciples did and just obey, even though they might feel and look a little bit silly in doing it? The crowd, there's always a crowd around Jesus, isn't there? Whatever he's doing, wherever he is, there's people who want to see what's going on. I guess Jesus was doing some pretty amazing things, and the crowd wanted to see them. They didn't want to miss out on what was going on. But, you know, isn't it interesting? Because sometimes the crowd became an angry mob and tried to kill him. And sometimes they were happy and excited and shouting praise and celebrating. They seemed to swing quite wildly from moment to moment in their reaction to Jesus. And in this story, we see the crowd are happy and excited and cheering and up for a really good party and celebration. And just a few days later, we know that the crowd are calling for Jesus' death. And they seem to be very easily swung, don't they? Another group of people that often come into these stories are the chief priests and religious leaders, guardians, in their own minds at least, of the temple, guardians of all things holy, guardians of all things sacred, and yet they show so many times that they actually lack understanding. They show jealousy and not true holiness. They seem to look good on the outside, but inside, they just hadn't quite got it right. Jesus calls them whitewashed graves or burial chambers, doesn't he? And Jesus is always challenging them on what's going on in the temple, what's going on in their own lives. You know, Jesus could have really just given up on these religious leaders. He could have just ignored them. He could have just, you know, just turned his back on them and left them out. But he was always willing to challenge them on what was right and what was wrong. He never just left them, even though they always come across in all the stories in the gospel as definitely the bad guys. Jesus was reaching out to them as well. He wasn't willing to leave them sitting in their own deception. He wasn't willing to leave them sitting in their own misfounded wisdom. So Jesus challenges them on what's going on in the temple, how instead of worshiping Jesus, people were proclaiming their own importance in one way or another. And the chief priests, aren't they? They're so funny, aren't they? They're always indignant when anyone lowly should get in on making statements of truth. They're indignant that the children are there crying praise. Other places, they're indignant that a woman is just giving a little tiny bit of money. They're always indignant that the lowly and the downtrodden are being lifted up. But Jesus is there to lift up the lowly and the downtrodden. And Jesus is there to challenge them on what they think, challenge them on what they do. And, you know, he challenged them on what they'd let happen in the temple. And we know that verse, don't we? My temple will be called a house of prayer. And this is something, I think, just a quick aside, this is something that we really value at Heartland Youth for Christ. And I think it's something we really value in this church. I think the idea that we've got the church open on a Tuesday for people just to come in and pray is really precious. And I just would love to encourage as many people as can to just come and spend time praying. I know at Heartland Youth for Christ, prayer is really a cornerstone of what we do. Not long after I became director, and there was myself and Charlie came along to volunteer, and we were it. And we were having team time together every Monday morning, and it's like I really felt that the Lord was calling us to stop praying for the projects we do and start praying for the people that we did with. Interacted with. And so we stop praying for this activity and that activity and the other activity. And we literally just pray for children by name, one by one. And, you know, since we started changing how we'd brought the people that we love before the Lord, that we've seen God do some amazing things in answer to prayer. And I just think that it's so precious that we do set aside somewhere as a place of prayer in our lives and do actually spend the time just really seeking God, seeking God's heart, seeking God's mind, seeking what God would want to say to us. And I feel funny saying that because I've always struggled to pray. Prayer is something that I don't think I'm very good at. It's something I don't feel very natural about. I feel like, well, God knows everything that's on my heart anyway, so why should I spend time telling him again? And all of these things. But, you know, as we do go faithfully and bring that sacrifice of prayer to him, then he does some amazing, amazing things. So the children. Children are always in the stories of the Gospels if we look for them. And, you know, in this country, in England, this may seem a little bit strange to us because we teach our children from a very young age to fear everyone and everything. And there's only going to be children about if it's planned, a planned outing from school, or if they're with their parents, or things like that. But in other countries in the world, wherever there's anything interesting going on, you can guarantee there'll be a crowd of children standing and watching, without supervision generally from anybody older than a couple of years, or maybe just 1 year older than. There's always children. They're always there, climbing on walls, up trees, standing on stones, getting in the way, having a good look, having a laugh, just enjoying themselves, being involved in the excitement. And here is no different. There were children involved in this. There was a big parade going on. They were definitely going to be there. They were definitely going to be dancing along and singing and waving the palm branches, probably being told by various people to get out the way or stop being a nuisance. But you know, they understood something true, didn't they? And they were the ones that were shouting the truth about who Jesus was. Did they have a complete, good, deep theological understanding of it all? Probably not. Were some of them just caught up in the excitement of the moment? Probably. But you know, this event in their lives was always going to stay with them, was always going to impact them. They would always remember that week when they followed Jesus into Jerusalem, when he rode on that donkey, when there was so much excitement. And they would probably remember what happened a week later when he was dragged out of Jerusalem with a cross and being crucified. Because although we don't see a lot of children in the crucifixion story, I'm pretty sure they were there following along and watching and looking and trying to understand what had happened. But this day, there are children, and they're in the crowd, and they're on the road, and they're in the temple, and they're the ones shouting praise and shouting truth, and they're the ones that are full of joy. And children were always important to Jesus, and children continue to always be important to Jesus. He called them and he continues to call them. They spoke the truth, and it would have done the religious leaders good if they had just listened to what the children were saying. Jesus. Jesus is at the center of this story, and I love this because it seems as if Jesus has stopped being quite so polite and diplomatic. Not that he always was dreadfully diplomatic to the wrong people when people were being harsh and unjust. But here it seems like he's a man on a mission, determined to see it through to the end. He made a stand in the temple. He's pointing out right and wrong of the practices, and he made a stand against greed and corruption. He pointed out that children were fulfilling prophecy. He healed the blind and the lame while he was there. It seems to me Jesus is really starting to ramp up the action here. Oh, we're all right for time. And he's starting to bring the A game to the party here. So where do you stand in this story? You know, it's great to read these Bible stories. It's great to understand some of the truth of what's going on. But God didn't just give us the Bible to give us great knowledge and great stories and explanations of stuff. He also uses his words to challenge our hearts because he's just in the business of change and transformation. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be stronger. He wants us to be more reliant on his love and what he wants to do in our lives. So when we have these stories, we need to have a look and see, where do we stand? Who are we in this crowd, in this scenario? Who would we side with? Are you with the disciples, willing to take on any challenge Jesus sends you, even though it might not make a lot of sense? Are you one of the fickle crowd, positive and encouraging one day and ready to bring down the next? Are you a religious leader, always critical and looking for mistakes, waiting to jump on any little discrepancy, but missing the amazing big picture? Or are we the children, pure and innocent, shouting out praise and truth, even if you don't have full understanding? You know, it doesn't really matter which one of these characters you identify with, because God loves you as you are. He sent Jesus to live and die, to have a relationship with you as you are. So if you look at this story and say, today I feel a little bit like this person, but I don't think it's very pretty, then, you know, we can just live in the glorious hope and the glorious knowledge that God has called us, and he loves us, whoever we are, whatever we're going through, wherever we've been, because he sent Jesus to die for us. And that is just the most amazing truth in the whole world. And that is just the most amazing story in the whole world. And let's not get ourselves down when we feel like we're just not doing what we should be doing, or not doing what we'd like to be doing, or what not doing what we think in our own head that we should be capable of, because Jesus is there with us and he's walking alongside us. I know that I would like to identify with the children, because they're the ones that seem to have the pure heart, the joy, and the excitement. But I know that that's not always who I identify with. I know that it's really easy to go into critical spirit mode sometimes, or Jesus, you're asking some really difficult stuff, I want to discuss this mode. Or even the crowd, some days, yeah, hooray, it's all going well, and others days, like, no, boo, hiss. You know, but let's all try. The Bible calls us, doesn't it, to try to come before God as children with that pure and innocent heart. And they certainly seem to have a special place in Jesus's heart. I just want to give us some time to just stop and pray and bring things before God that we just feel that may be on our heart that's weighing us down. Give us time to just reflect about the things that we want to reflect on from this story. And then we're just, in a few minutes after we prayed, we'll sing and close. Dear Father, we just want to commit our lives to you today, Lord. We all come from different places. We're all at different places. And as we think about you and what you've done for us, Lord, we just feel immense gratitude in our hearts, Lord, and know that without you, we would be nowhere and we would be nothing. And Lord, just pray as we sit before you quietly now, Lord, that you will just minister into each of our hearts. You'll just show us areas that you want to work on, that you'll just point out things that you want to sort out and clean up, and things in our lives that we want to rejoice with you about. And Lord, as we just spend this time before you now, Lord, just open our hearts to the voice of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Shall we stand together and give our praise as we sing 10,000 Reasons? I think we all know this one. Esther, you're going to come and sing.
Yes.
Sometimes I like to start thinking up the reasons, see if I can get to 10,000 reasons that I could praise God. I wonder how long it would take us if we started writing them down to come up with 10,000 different reasons that we have to. Cornerstone. Is that 10,000 reasons? No. I'm muddling the same. I do it all the time. It's Cornerstone is the song we're singing, but I always think of it as 10,000 reasons, and it's a different song, isn't it? Let's sing both. Cornerstone first, because it's here, and then we'll sing 10,000 Reasons, just because why not?
The sweetest frame, but only trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storms, He is Lord, Lord. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the
here today, Lord, I pray that you would just bless us and go with us. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we try 10,000 Reasons? Do you have it, Matty?
Yeah.
Go for it, mate.
Yes.
You're rich in love and you're slow to